basically holding forth the word of life, right? That I may know Christ. And of course, when we talk about knowing Christ, it's not just know Christ in a superficial manner. Right? For example, we talk about, the Prime Minister in Singapore. Do you all know the Prime Minister in Singapore? Yes. Gareth. What is the name of the Prime Minister of Singapore? Ah, very good. Lee Hsien Loong. He knows him. Good. At least he knows that the Prime Minister is called Lee Hsien Loong. And yet, in a certain sense, does Gareth know him? Of course not, right? He doesn't know him in the sense that, like family, every day you go and then you can eat lunch with Lee Hsien Loong and then you can chit-chat with him, you know, in a kopitiam and what. Wow, so intimate. And I think none of us, unless we belong to part of that family, we would know him that intimately. Right? So we know. So we are not talking about that kind of superficial, no, just know, Lee Hsien Loong. But to know someone deeply, closely, intimately, that's what we refer by the word know, to know him experientially. So to really have this fellowship with him. And does this describe you? Do you really know Christ? And so that is what I pray that all of you would know, right? Especially we have some young men and women down here, young children, please, some of you just came out from Sunday school. Please not just know Christ as in you know what is written in the Gospels, you know, you just know the name that's called Jesus Christ, and you know the answer, what Jesus means, what Christ means. But really, truly, from your heart, you know him intimately, truly as your Savior. That is the key down here, right? That is what Paul is trying to say down here. Right, not like the Judaizers who may want to pretend to know Christ but actually do not know him. Because if they truly know Christ intimately, what does it mean? Well, it means that they would have known the power of his resurrection. They would have known the fellowship of his sufferings. They would have been made conformable unto his death. Right? They would also have known, right, what Christ's work on Calvary means. That, you know, whatever Christ has done, because Christ has died for our sins and then was buried and has risen again from the dead, that there is no need for any extra work to get into heaven. They should have known this. Right? Because this is something that is true in them, something that is experiential, because they already have this intimate knowledge of the Savior. Right? They wouldn't have taught these things. And take note, when they taught these things, they are not teaching it because of ignorance. They are teaching it willfully. And so, understand this, right? That I may know him. And really, when in life we exhibit a legalism, or when we begin to trust in the arm of flesh, sometimes we go to church and then we, because we are involved in all these kind of religious activities and this veneer of holiness. But then we use such things to excuse sin. We use such things to hide a life of worldliness. And then when we have such activity, when we have such things happening in our life, what does it mean? Perhaps it means that with regards to our knowledge of Christ, well, it's really not so deep. It's really not so intimate. It's really very superficial, and that is not good. Because if we really know Christ intimately, then we would not be doing such things. We would really be embracing the things that truly matter, right, with respect to heaven. And not, well, grasp all these kind of worldly things and then use a veneer of religiosity to cover it up, which is what the Judaizers were trying to do. Don't do that, right? Truly know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Now, of course, when we talk about the power of his resurrection, we we of course look forward to the day whereby, right, because of Christ rising from the risen from the dead, we too shall rise from the dead, and will be given a glorified body, right? Which Paul later would mention in verse 21. But here, right, please do not think about power of resurrection just in those terms. But here, the power of resurrection would also cover the new life in which we have walking upon this earth, right? This walking in the newness of life. And how do we know this, right? Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. And what do we have in Romans chapter 6? Now look at verse 3 onwards, right? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. Right? So here talks about how we are identified with Christ in his death. Right? This is also mentioned in Philippians chapter 2 verse 10. And then what else did he say? Right, we're buried with him by baptism into death, so now we are dead to sin, right? Verse 2 says dead to sin, right? And then what? Then, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. A new life in Christ. No longer like the old creature, but now we are a new creature. No longer walking in the pathway of sin, no longer spiritually blind. But now we are full of spiritual grace, full of spiritual fruit. Once we are greedy, now we are generous. Once we are liars, now we are truthful. Once we are full of hatred, now we are full of love. This newness of life reflected in Christ-likeness in us. And that's what the Apostle Paul means here, right? To know the power of his resurrection, what it means by being made conformable unto his death. And also here, the Apostle Paul mentioned the fellowship of his sufferings. Yes, I want to be a partaker of the sufferings of Christ also. Just like how Christ suffered for me, so I am also willing to suffer for the sake of Christ. Right. His intimate participation, communion, unity, right, with the sufferings of Christ. And we have dealt with that very much, right, in the last message. So, right, Paul is, right, reiterating down here, right, what we have learned. And verse 11 says, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, of course, when Paul says this, it does not mean that he has any doubt that he won't rise again from the dead, right? But what Paul is really emphasizing here is what we call our spiritual practice. Because of our spiritual position, right? We know that we are now declared righteous before God, and one day we will be raised up from the dead. Because our spiritual position, so our spiritual position demands us that there must be spiritual practice. And so with regards to our life, now if we truly say that we know Christ and that we want to know the power of his resurrection and that we want to pursue after such a knowledge, then when it comes to our life, well, it must be reflected, isn't it? We must spare no means to avail ourselves to all the various means of grace that will help us to truly know Christ and to truly know the power of his resurrection. And so, I'm very glad to see that there are so many of you down here at the church camp. And I pray next time more and more will join. Some of you really make the effort to come here. You're prayed. You are not able to take leave initially, but you pray very much to the Lord, and the Lord grant you a way to come here because you view that annual spiritual retreat of learning God's word is important now. That is good. And I pray that it's not only just for the church camp, but throughout our lives, we have this kind of attitude towards spiritual things, towards knowing Christ. That every day I will not stop to gain in my understanding of who my Savior is and what is His will, to pursue after Him. Don't be like one particular pastor who, after years of teaching God's word, he said, I have taught all that is to be taught in God's word, and there is nothing more to teach. God's word is limited. There's really nothing more for me to teach, nothing more for me to know. That is the wrong kind of attitude to have. That is bad. And once you have the kind of attitude, you will regress. Right? The Apostle Paul is not like this. He says, "I, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead." In other words, until the day comes where I experience the consummation of my salvation. Until then, whatever is necessary for me to do, till that very day, in order for me to gain in my knowledge of Christ, and to understand exactly what is the power of the resurrection, that I will do. So spiritual duty, spiritual responsibility, right, compared to my spiritual position. And he was very well aware that he needs to continue to progress even in the knowledge of spiritual things. Now, this is the Apostle Paul, take note. And yet he says here in verse 12, not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect. You compare what he said down here to the words of this particular pastor. So very different, isn't it? I have not attained. Now, this is the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul is the one who is writing this epistle to us. Yet down here he is saying that there are still things that I need to know. There is still room for me to grow. I still need to continue to mature in my faith, in my understanding of Christ, in my walk with Him. I need to walk closer and closer to my Savior. I need to grow in Christ-likeness. And if the Apostle Paul can say this and write this down here, what more about us, right? Shouldn't we also want to continue to grow in spiritual maturity, to have spiritual progress? We must keep on holding forth in terms of spiritual progress. And that is exactly what the Spirit of Paul is down here. All these things I follow after, that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ. Christ has apprehended me, Christ has taken hold of me, in order for me to serve Him, in order for me to know Him. And so, since Christ intends for me to know Him intimately and deeply, so I must also lay hold on this intimate knowledge of Christ and continue to pursue after it, right? That is the meaning of the term follow after, to pursue. A term often used to describe athletes who press on, who pursue, right? You see the word press on later on. I press toward the mark. Here, same. I follow after, I pursue after it. With all diligence, with all effort. Right? When athletes run the race, they don't do it like the way we go for a walk in the park, right? I don't think so. They are going to lose. Right? It's with great effort they press on. That is what is down here. I follow after, I pursue. And to emphasize this, verse 13 continues, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before. Please, right, don't misinterpret this verse to say, whatever things I have done in the past, I must forget and then I must lose all memory of it. Right? That's not what this verse is talking about. But this must be seen in the context of what Paul has already mentioned from the very beginning of chapter 3. Right? Those things of the world, which the world would like to trust in and we would like to pursue. I used to have that kind of life, right? Paul says. This type of life, I am not going to follow anymore. I'm going to forget about it. I'm not going to be like a dog that returns back to his own vomit. But instead, I'm going to look forward to a life of spiritual service, to a life of a privilege of knowing Christ deeper and deeper, closer and closer, until the very day where I get to meet my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, face to face. That is the thing that I'm looking for and want to reach forth, stretch out my hands towards this aim, towards this goal. I want to press toward the mark. Right, the mark here would refer to, like, for example, in the athlete meet, right? You have, for example, a 100-meter race, or even you run a marathon. You have a mark whereby you place, for example, a ribbon or something like that, or a mark on the ground whereby you cross the mark and then you reach the goal, and then after that you will be awarded with the prize, isn't it? So this, the mark will be down here. I press, right, to work the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And I press, I put in that effort. Just like how some of us put in effort to walk, right? I think Tabernacle now full of these devices. The trackers. Right? Many of you have, right? And so there is a goal, right? Surely you all put a tracker, and then you all have a certain goal that you all need to meet every day, right? I also try my best to meet every day. Then some of us in this camp, sometimes we do not have an opportunity to walk outside due to certain activities, so what do? We end up walking inside of our room on the spot. You all do this? You mean I'm the only one? Huh? Or use handphone? Please, this, when you talk about press toward the mark, this one, press toward the mark, it's not shaking of the tracker. My one thing good about the tracker I have down here is if I try to shake, it will not count because it needs to measure the pulse. But my wife says that I cheat. You know why? Because, like, for example, now I'm wearing down here, right? Because I'm preaching. You know, when you preach, you actually exercise, so your heart rate will go up. So he counts the heart rate. He thinks that I'm walking, so later all this thing will go up. So actually, I do not walk so much. Now, don't do such things, okay? Press towards the mark. It's not finding, not cutting corners, but I mean doing it the right way. That means you know that. You have a certain goal. Now, of course, I hope that we reach 10,000. It's not simply because we want to get certain vouchers. That's why we do it. But it's because of good health and strength so that we can continue to serve Christ. Because sometimes we forget. For me, sometimes also, right? I need more points. And then after that, got what? NTUC voucher. That temptation. I mean, there's nothing wrong to do. To pursue after Mass and then get the voucher. But we must know that the ultimate aim in the end, well, we do all these things, we keep healthy. With a healthier body, we can serve Christ even better. Otherwise, you keep on building fat, like what is happening to me right now, then you get more and more unhealthy, then it's harder to serve Christ, really. Okay, so I think it's good, right? Keep on walking. Good walking culture in Tabernacle, but with the right aim, right purpose. And when you reach the 10,000, don't feel shy to collect the voucher. Okay, since they give it to you, just collect it. But please have the right aim, okay, in mind. Same down here, right? This is the mark, right? This is what Christ requires for us. Until the day we reach home, I want to press on. Right? So there's this effort being put in. Just like you need effort to reach 10,000, it's not so easy. But that is with regards to 10,000 steps. Here, of course, pressing requires a wholehearted effort to do so, to follow Christ, so that we may obtain the prize of the high calling. The high calling really here can also be rendered the calling of above, right? The calling from above of God in Christ Jesus. So in other words, to press on until the day where we reach heaven above. Right? And that is where Christ has called us unto, isn't it? Unto heaven above. Right? To be part of the heavenly family. And that is a high calling, isn't it? That is a high calling. That is a high privilege. That is something that truly we should look forward to in our life, to be at home with Christ Jesus. But until that day, whatever Christ required for us to do so down here on this earth, we must do so. The very fact that we are still remaining behind means there is still work left to be done. And the race has not ended. The mark is still ahead. We must press on. Press on in the right things. Press on and progress. And this is not only to be done individually. For in verse 14, you see that, or rather verse 15, you see that Paul addresses the Philippian church, like the church at Philippi, as a whole. It's not just you, therefore, be perfect. But down here, the Apostle Paul says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, right? You are now mature in the faith. Now, if you are mature in the faith, please do not remain stagnant. Please do not remain still. As an entire church, please also do not remain stagnant. Please do not remain still. I know that you are a mature church, and this could be seen in the fact that you are so ready to support me while I am in prison, while the rest of the churches did not send aid. You all have this concern and care for me, and that is good. I can see your maturity in there and in other areas of your life. But even then, that does not mean you remain stagnant. If you are truly mature, then you must be thus-minded to continue to press on towards the prize of the high calling of God. Right? The word press actually means I am pressing on. Continuous. I'm still pressing on. And so therefore, you must still continue to press on. You must have this mind. Do not stop. As an entire congregation, as individuals, do not stop. As an entire church, do not stop also. And some individuals, after they take the FEBC night classes, so in the beginning when they start getting two credits for the night classes. So two credits. So after 20 credits, you know that after 20 credits, you get a certificate of, can you remember? I forgot. Is it religious knowledge? I think religious knowledge. Yes, certificate of religious knowledge, 20 credits, right? So after that, 20 credits. Walk down the aisle, very happy. Then another 20 credits. Right? Not easy to get 20 and 20, right? You need to put in effort. So 20, 20, or 40. Now certificate of biblical studies. Then the same for those of us in as FEBC students. Firstly, let's say you happen to be one of those who start from the very beginning, diploma. After that, after diploma is BTH, Bachelor of Theology, Master of Divinity, Master of Theology. After that, doctorate, right? Doctor of Theology, or doctorate of religious education. Wow, doctor already. Don't need to study scriptures anymore. Oh, don't need to attend my classes because I have 40 credits. See, I got the cert BS. Enough. Perfect. Mature already. I know everything. And so therefore, when a call comes, right, night classes are still on. Attended already. Hey, but this module is new. No, never offered before. No, last time it's offered as day class. Now finally came to the night. 40 credits already. 40 credits. Enough. Don't need to study anymore. That is really the wrong kind of attitude. Because when we study, is it really because of the certificate? But we study is because what? We want to know Christ, right? Know Christ intimately. That is the key. Now, all these things tells very much about the attitude of a person, really. It must never be because of 2 credits. But it must be because you want to know Christ intimately and continue to know Him intimately because your race has not ended yet. You must continue to progress. You continue to know Him more so that in terms of your testimony, in terms of your witness for Him, it can continue to grow. Continue to be better and better. That Christ will shine brighter and brighter in your life. And same for entire church. We must never be satisfied with in whatever state that we are in. Perhaps last time in the church we may have 20 people, now we grow to 40 people, and then in terms of the spiritual understanding or of certain doctrines, in terms of various areas of service, right, we may have grown in all these avenues, and in the way we have done it, now it will appear to be more biblical, more founded upon the scriptures, and now we are very happy. Oh, we are Bible-believing more compared to last time we have grown. And so therefore, we are very happy. We are happy to remain status quo. That must never be. There is always room to grow. There is always room to improve. As a church, we must always press on to grow in maturity and the understanding of scriptures, in the understanding of Christ our Savior. And so, right, so even for Tabernacle 30 years, of course this is a church 10 years, we are 30 years, right? It does not stop. We must continue to grow. And so we must be thus minded, and if in anything you be otherwise minded, so it is possible that from time to time we will lapse, and then instead of being focused on heavenly things, instead of being focused on knowing Jesus Christ and Him alone, right? What we do? What do we do? Well, we turn our eyes off Him and then we look at other things and hear the Apostle Paul pray, well, God shall reveal even this to you. So we pray that, you know, you are mature Christians, well, if you begin to drift apart, I pray that God would help you and to bring you back, and so that as an entire congregation, a church at Philippi, we will continue to move in the same direction, that is to know Christ better and better and to magnify Him. Right? So nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, right, at this present state that we are attaining, right, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. This is written because of what is going to happen later, where he will address the split that happened because of three women, which we will deal with tonight. But down here he says, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. And this word walk is not the usual word for walk. Okay, it's not the usual word for walk. This word walk is where we get the English term stoichiometry. Okay, stoichiometry. Sarah, what is stoichiometry? Do you do it in A-level chemistry now? They still do, right? I know secondary school they do, but they may not know it's called stoichiometry. You do, right? You know, right? Okay, what is it? Louder. I can't hear you. Sarah, you want to be a teacher next time, right? God's will, right? You think that it's God's will. Yeah, I mean, you're still praying, but currently now in the heart you have this, right? So you need to talk a little louder. Project. More. So what about more? You tell all these people more. Some don't study chemistry. They think it's the creature they bury on the ground. And then after that, poop, come up. Like a ratio. Amount of substance. Right? Involves chemical reactions, right? And then you try and balance it out and then put the... Right, so basically you put the various chemical compounds and mixtures in place, right? And then the practical use of it is that, you know, when you mix chemicals and you want certain reaction to occur, you want it to be done properly and in place. Right? That's why it's stoichiometry. You need it to be done orderly. So you need to do your calculations. Otherwise you put a little bit too much and too little, different things may happen. This has very practical implications in pharmacies. I know, that's why they have to balance. Right? So they do all their mole calculation. A little bit more, a little bit less. Well, the drug that you take, instead of helping you, may kill you. Or may become ineffective or poison you. Right? So you need to put everything in order. So you do your calculations, stoichiometric calculations, and then, okay, this is how everything should be done, balanced, in order, and then you let the reaction take place. Right? And then you make the drug. Now, this word walk is where we get this term. So it's not just any ordinary walk. It is an orderly walk, an orderly march, often used in terms of an army marching, right? The army doesn't anyhow march. If you anyhow march, Amos will score you. Right? I'm sure, right? Last time, some recruits must have been very naughty. And was, march properly. I ask you to go left, you go right. Ke kanan pusing, you go ke kiri pusing. Why cannot? Right? So walk orderly. Walk orderly and in the same direction by the same rule. And here the word rule is the word canon. Right? Right? We know the canon of scriptures, right? Something that is standard. Right? Just like the meter rule in the Smithsonian Institute, right, meet the standard, right, by the same standard. And this same standard, of course, will be what? Right, the knowledge of Christ, right, will be what you found in the Holy Scriptures, right? The Christ of the Holy Scriptures. That is the standard. Christ Jesus and His Word. Let us mind the same thing, right? Christ Jesus and His Word. Right? Focus the mind set on the Scriptures and following Him. Brethren, be followers together of me. So brethren, together, everyone, be followers together of me. And this is something that we also need to learn, right? Spiritual progress, especially if you are placed as a leader in some capacity, please do not be a leader which says, oh, you know, please do not follow me, follow somebody else. Or follow Christ, you know. Christ is the perfect example, follow Him, don't follow me, I'm no perfect example. And then you are a leader. Right, this ought not to be. And please do not think that, you know, this only refers to pastors. Yes, of course, this, right, the Apostle Paul is writing. But don't forget, later on, right, in verse 17, it says, and mark them which walk so. Right, so it's not just the Apostle Paul, but also others in which he has asked the Philippian Christians to follow, who walk by the same rule. So yeah, if you call to a certain capacity, like a church leader, fellowship group leader, you are fathers, you are mothers, you are Sunday school teachers, it is very important. If you want your students as a whole, the people that is under your care, to spiritually progress, then you yourself must in your life also spiritually progress. And then they see you, and then they follow you, right? The word be followers together of me, actually one word, right? The word mimic and plus the word soon, right? With, right? Follower together with me, mimic me. Now the leaders of the world, they can say, oh, you know, I'm the leader, I tell you what to do, I can do something else, it doesn't matter. I have a different rule, one standard for the world ruler, another standard for the common people. No such thing with regards to the Christian arena. Right? Be followers together of me. If we indeed desire the people of God to progress in terms of spiritual things, then we ourselves must first be willing to be diligent, right, in the pursuit of spiritual things. So therefore, if you're called into such a capacity, please, firstly, you yourself be very, very, very diligent in the study of God's Word, and not only in the study of God's Word, but as we have seen already down here in the book of Philippians, where we talk about holding forth the Word of life, right? It's more than just reading God's Word, study God's Word, but right, to love God's Word, to obey God's Word, to keep God's Word, to guard God's Word, right? To really follow Christ by faith. Right, to really know Him intimately. You yourself first have to have that in your life. Right? You cannot expect, for example, if you are a Sunday school teacher, and then you teach, you want your Sunday school students to know Jesus Christ intimately. You cannot expect them to know Jesus Christ intimately and then to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ intimately when you yourself, you are not following it in your own life. Oh, you may teach all these things, you may talk all these things, but when the students look at you and then they try to see the example of what it means to follow, because you will be the example in which they will look to, right, in order to follow. And then when they look at you, they see, I don't see Christ in this particular person. Or this person asked me to grow in Christ, but all these years he has remained stagnant, and then there seems to be no progress. How am I to grow in Christ? How to grow in Christ in which area? In which area of my life? They have nothing to follow. So down here, be followers together of me. This is something that you have to take note. Followers. And that is why in Acts chapter 20 this morning, you realize that before all the duties of the elders were mentioned by the Apostle Paul, the first thing that he mentioned is what? Keep yourselves first, right? Always the first duty, right, of any leader whether be in the church or whether be in the family, is this. The first duty, always first, is keep yourself. Now, there's nothing selfish of it. Keep yourself. Why first? Because if you yourself fall, there's no way you're going to be able to help other people. You must keep yourself. You must make sure first you are progressing. Then you can help others to progress. That is why Reverend Toh used to teach, if you want to be a teacher, you must know 8 times more than a student. Wow, that is something that is very scary. How to know 8 times more than a student? Basically, what he's trying to say is that you must first know what you are teaching before you can teach. So you want to teach people to know Christ, you must first know Christ, isn't it? And you know him intimately and grow in it. And then for the rest of us, if there are such people in your life, you better mark them and you better esteem them highly, as what has been taught in Philippians chapter 2. Don't esteem the wrong kind of people in life. Esteem people who lead worthy life and then you want to emulate them. There's nothing worthy to emulate in people who are leading lives of sin. Please, follow all those who are truly godly men of faith. Look at the faith of the reformers. Look at those who have gone before. Look at godly brethren who are around you. And when they follow Christ, you follow them. Of course, sometimes they may lapse and they don't follow Christ. Then you don't follow. But if they are following Christ, they are walking by the same rule, they are walking by the same principle, then you should also follow. You have them as an example. And don't instead turn around and then follow all those who are instead false. For many walk, and take note of the word many. It's not a few. It is not some. It is many. For many walk. That is what the Apostle Paul said. For many walk, of whom I have told you often. Oftentimes we look at Christianity, and sometimes we wonder why Christianity is so full of people who do not seem to know the Bible and to know God's Word, and then seem to conduct in themselves contrary to the Holy Scriptures. Actually, it is something that we should not find strange. Because when you look at the Holy Scriptures, like for example in verse 18, you see the word many. In other words, even during the time of the Apostle Paul, when you look at the church as a whole, you can already see that there are many people who are deviants. There are many people who are not walking in the same rule of the Holy Scriptures in terms of knowing Jesus Christ better and better. Many. And so therefore, please do not be naive to think that, you know, when it comes to this age, even with respect to a congregation like of this size, like Tabernacle, that there won't be people who will come in who will be exactly as what is said in verses 18 and 19. Don't be naive to think that it will never occur. In fact, it will occur because it is many, not few, not some, many. And they have this kind of spirit, and we must be very, very careful, because this is the type of spirit in which we must reject, which must not follow. The type of spirit we must follow, verse 17, mark them which walk so, the same rule, the same thing, and in the same spirit like that of Epaphroditus, Paul, Timotheus, the Lord Jesus Christ, like that we follow, we mark them, we have them in our scope, and we follow them. And walk in the same path. But there are many who walk differently. And here the word walk, interestingly, is a different word for walk. This is the usual word for walk. The first one, walk orderly. This walk, of course, is not orderly walk. So you don't expect the Apostle Paul to use the same word. They walk, and they walk in their own way. Of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping. Now, why does Paul tell them often, and then tell them with tears? Well, with tears, because why? Because he knows that when these teachers come in, they will cause great damage. And oftentimes when we read in the scriptures concerning these teachers, you will see that, you know, for example, in the book of Jude, and then in the Corinthian epistles, and even in the Gospels, you will see that many times these teachers are very persuasive. They may appear very religious, they will appear very nice, very knowledgeable. And they will know how to twist, and they will know how to turn their words. And sometimes they may even be among us, and we do not know. And for a period of time, they may even behave like us. And do not talk about even a congregation. You talk about, for example, even in the same batch in FEBC. Sometimes when we gather, and then I thank God for opportunity to fellowship with some of our like-minded brethren down here, like Preacher James, and I'm so happy to see Yahweh back again. I'm happy to see that Yahweh, despite his various difficulties that he faced in the fields, he still remained committed to follow the truth of the Holy Scriptures. That is not easy. Only possible by the grace of God. And yet sometimes when we gather and then we begin to account of some from our batches of future, or batches just before, or even batches after, and then after that they have gone to the field, and then one by one. Now these are people whom we leave in the dorms, and when they talk, we sing songs of praises. The Psalms are very diligent students, very intelligent also, and sometimes we in some sense we look up to them because they can do well in their exams, and they seem to have some form of godliness in their life. And it's so sad that after that, when they graduate into the field, then after a few years of serving, then suddenly you hear, hey, they have turned. And instead of being faithful to the Lord, they have now turned to become his enemies. They go against him. And when you hear such news, these are not very nice things to talk about, but it's a necessity to talk about. And when you hear of such things, your heart really, really bleeds, really weep for them. Really weep, because it's so sad. How can it be? We study together, and some of them may even appear to be stronger. And now, it has become clear that can no longer fellowship with them, and they are in fact against Christ. Disappointing. Very disappointing. No wonder Paul says down here, I tell you, even weeping. Because these people, when they do what is written in verses 18 to 19, actually they're on their way to destruction. And as we have learned in the book of Revelation, yes, the saints receive the vindication, yet in our heart, what should our heart be? It's never nice to see people on the pathway to be lost. And so, yes, here Paul weeps because he knows that such people will come, they will cause damage, firstly, to the Church of Christ. Secondly, is because all these people, their end is also destruction. That's why this kind of weeping, sadness, he has to warn the church at Philippi that these, again, he means no words, these are enemies of the cross of Christ. Here, the cross of Christ is specially mentioned because whatever the Judaizers teach, right, you see, Judaizers teach about circumcision, what they are really going against is they are denying the completion of Christ's work upon the cross. That's right. Enemies of the cross of Christ. They make the cross of Christ of no effect by their teaching. And their end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who my earthly things. Yes, their things is only upon the things of the earth. And the best way to summarize this, this restatement, I cannot think any better than Calvin's restatement, their religion is in the kitchen. Especially for Singaporeans and those of us who attend church camp, this should be very vivid. The religion is in the kitchen because we eat a lot during church camp. Very... It's only their own belly. Feed. And so, please understand this. And I pray that, those of us, firstly, starting first with those in the ministry of the word, and those of us who are fellow brethren, missionaries, whatever out there in the field, we will not change and become people who mind such earthly things, right? Who only care about our own glory and not of Christ. It would be very sad if, you know, after years of service in the field, the only thing we can care about is dollars and cents, and after that, let's say maybe in other countries, the only thing we can care about are cows, pigs, and chickens. Yeah, there are missionaries who come and then they give missionary report. That's why it's important to have missionary report. Firstly, because we want to encourage one another. They encourage us, we encourage them. But secondly, remember, gospel work has to be done what? In the right way, in the right manner. And then when they give their report, of course, there are people who are able to hide. But that one, we leave it to the Lord, right, to review. But there are some who come and then they are not ashamed, and then they come and then they will straight away come and they will tell you, I need pigs, I need chickens, I need roosters. That it has happened before. And the pastor who heard that have to quickly go and then correct this particular missionary who said that. Nothing to do with Christ. Oh, please feed me. And so that is where we need discernment. If there's any gospel work that is like this, and then the so-called gospel work, and then in the end, all that happens is that once the person start demanding illegitimately, sometimes they really have legitimate needs. That one, of course, we have to help. Like, for example, there is a time of great drought, the great famine, and this person almost dying. Of course, we have to help, right? He's desperate, and then he says, I need some food for this time, please. Maybe you have been supporting me, but for this period of time, I may just need a little bit more of the support that you have given me. Then the next time, you don't need to give me that support. Just give me a little earlier, because this period of time is difficult. I just need to tide over. That will be a person of integrity, because he says, yeah, maybe six months, but now this current 6 months, very tough situation. Can you just give me a little bit from the next 6 months so that I can tie over this period? And the next month, you just give me less. That is fine. I mean, sometimes difficult situations may arise that way. But we're talking about situations whereby they just want to demand more money. Please, more money, more money, more chickens, more roosters, more pigs. And be careful sometimes when people say, please build me this, build me that, build me this. Sometimes the building projects is only vanity projects. And in the end, you go there, you really visit, you realize that it's not used for gospel work. It's just an empty shell, an empty project. And worse still, they may even sell the churches and then to fulfill their gambling debts. Are there people like that? The Bible tells us many. Many. And they will come. And that's why it's important also to have all these missionary reports that give account to all these things, and then as a congregation together as a whole, right? And then also opportunity for a church session to evaluate, to assess. And if they are truly in the same spirit, they walk by the same rule, they mind the same thing, why should we not support? Of course we must support. But if they do not mind the same rule, they do not mind the same thing, sorry, no support. But we are glad this time around, and I pray that the reports given by our two friends down here will warm and cheer the hearts of everyone, but at the same time present to us a true reflection of the harshness of the mission field. But missionaries aside, and of course we know the health and wealth gospel, we have often talked about them. Ourselves, we also must be careful. When we live our lives, do we live our lives by feeding our own bellies? It is belly first, God second. Belly first, God second. If it's belly first, God second, and this is our way of life, we may beautify it as much as possible by the kind of language that we use. But if this is the kind of spirit in our life, then it is dangerous. And please, if you know of such people, never ever follow. They can carry all kinds of titles. They can be called reverend, they can be called preacher, they can be called elder, they can be called deacon, they can be called whatever fellowship group leader. They can be in the church for how many years, like Sunday school teacher or whatever, missionary, evangelist, well-respected figure in the church. But if their life is like this, and they follow after the things of the world, they only mind their own belly. Oh, please don't be fooled by the kind of gap they come up. Please don't be fooled by the kind of niceties they would like to throw at you. Do not follow such a life. Please mark them and have nothing to do with them. But on the other hand, there may be folk in the church. Now, nothing to do with riches. Please understand it. There could be another rich man, same. But this particular person, you realize in his life that what matters to him is the knowledge of Christ. And he used his resources really to promote the cause of Christ. And he himself, you can see year by year, he grew in his Christ-likeness. And then that particular person, you can follow. You must follow. You must also mark such a person, but not mark such a person to avoid, but mark such a person to follow. The second one, you mark such a person, but you mark such a person to reject. And please don't follow. No fellowship. The other one, mark such a person, follow, hold in high regard, emulate. And you yourself also be such a person. We should not be looking for earthly things. Why? Because the Bible here tells us, verse 20, that our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, right, the word conversation, the same word that we see in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Right? Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Now, the same word is down here. Right? Here, of course, it talks about how our citizenship is in heaven. And if our citizenship is in heaven, why are we minding earthly things? We shouldn't be, right? If you know Christ, you know that it's where you will be with him. Then why are your affections set on earthly things? No, it should be set on things above, isn't it? Because that is where you will be together with Christ. Not, you shouldn't be minding earthly things, things which will corrupt. And we look forward to the day where we will be with him. And we also look forward to the day where our body will be changed, right? And that's where, right, Paul further explains, right, this resurrection of the dead. One day we'll be resurrected, and not only that, what will happen to our body? Now, this is important, right, the doctrine of the body. Right, that Christ Jesus not only saves our soul, but Christ Jesus also saves our body, and what will our body be like? Verse 21 tells us, who shall change our wild body, right, because this is a body that will corrupt, a body because of the curse of sin, right? Corruptible body. But in the future, we will be given a glorious body. And this glorious body will be fashioned like what? Like unto his glorious body. Like the glorious body of Christ. And how is Christ's body like? Right, that is something that some of us here may want to know. Right, turn with me to Luke chapter 24, verse 39. Now, we know our current body is flesh and blood, right? But what about our future body? Right? Turn with me to Luke chapter 24 and verse 39, and here God's word says, right, verse 38 first, and he said unto them, why are ye troubled? Right, this will be the two people who are, right, or rather this will be the disciples, right, to which he appeared to, right, they were terrified, they were affrighted, right, they supposed they had seen a spirit, and then verse 38 it says, and he said unto them, why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself, handle me and see, for a spirit. So when Christ arose from the dead, it's not just a spiritual resurrection, you have a bodily resurrection. And because there's a bodily resurrection, one day we shall also be bodily resurrected. And this body that we have will be like Christ, and Christ's body is what? For a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. So our glorious body will not be flesh and blood, flesh and bones. Kind of glorious body will be thief. And this will happen. And one day we will also experience this power. So this power is not just the power of the newness of life, power later on in giving us a glorious body, the same kind of power, the almighty power of God, which will subdue all things finally under Christ's feet. Right? This will be the same power that will also change our wild body. And we should look forward to those days. And this is specially mentioned. Why? Right? Because the Judaizers, they were very concerned with the body. Right? That's why circumcision. And possibly maybe a lot of other ritual acts, right, that the Pharisees thought they are slowly trying to bring in. But no, not of the body. Right, not of the body of this world, but what you should care will be the body of the next world. And if you want if you truly care for the body of the next world, then you should be spiritually progressing. You should by any means attain unto the resurrection of the dead. I spare no effort. Move in the same pathway, move in the same rule. And so that is the key. So, beloved brethren, now that we have heard this, what would then be your response? I really thank God for what Elder John mentioned on the very first day. And this is something that is important. We gather here, we hear all these things. Now, these are things, of course, which you have heard before. I'm pretty sure. But what is important is this, is that this is true in our lives. Not just something that we hear during church camp and after that, it does not happen. And I really pray that, for all of us, that we will hold forth truly to true spiritual knowledge, and then in our life we will also be holding forth in terms of spiritual progress. I see, with respect to some of you, right, including some of you here who are also leaders and teachers and leading the fellowship groups. As years go by, you can see, right? As people study God's word, and they study faithfully, you can see that they grow. But I pray it does not stop. I pray that you all will not remain complacent and stagnant. I remain complacent, one day things will break down, like MRT will break down. James. It's a lesson on complacency. You're complacent, the thing will break down. But continue to progress. That is the key. So may the Lord help us. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, help us, O Lord, to press on to work the mark of the prize of the high calling of Thee in Christ Jesus, that we will be all of the same mind, in the Holy Scriptures, wholly dedicated to truly knowing Thee, knowing Christ Jesus, and to know the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. And Lord, there be many that may come in who hold by a different rule. O Lord, grant us discernment, that as thy people, our minds will be fully set on heavenly things, not on things on the earth. And that we will spare no effort in our pursuit of godliness, in the pursuit of thy word, in the pursuit to do thy will. O Lord, we want to love thee more and more each day. So hear our humble cry as we commit these things into thy loving hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.